Well, a few years ago, I had a new New Year's resolution, and it's actually one I've stuck to. And I'm going to tell you, the way you stick to a New Year's resolution is choose something fun to do. And so my New Year's resolution was that I was going to read fiction. I know, it's a weird resolution, but you got to understand, I was falling asleep reading history books because I'm me. And that stuff can be depressing. And so I decided to start reading fiction before bed. And the genres that I spend most of my time reading to this day have been science fiction and fantasy. Knights and magic and spaceships. I'm in book 7 of The Wheel of Time, if that means anything to anyone. No? Yes? I highly recommend them if you have 17 books worth of time to devote to a series. But what I'm saying is that I basically read books for nerds. I know, it's really surprising. But one of the things I've really enjoyed about reading these books is that there's this umbrella category that all these books belong to, and I heard some literature students from Purdue talk about this. They call them speculative fiction, as in it's fiction that speculates about the world. So these books all ask in some way the question, what if? You know, probably the most famous fantasy series is Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings asks the what if question, what if all of the evil in the world was condensed into one item? What if the only hope in the world wasn't with those with the most power, but rather the hobbits who are meek and humble and kind of quiet? What would happen in that world? There's this science fiction book that recently became a TV series, and I'm not going to tell you which one it is because I'll spoil it. But it basically, through the course of the first book and the first season of the TV show, you learn that there's an alien species many light years away that has determined that they are going to annihilate Earth and recolonize it. But the trick is, it's going to take them 400 years to get here. And so if you were in that scenario, what would you do? And so the books, you know, there are people who are like, well, we need to start preparing. There are people who are like, you know what, we're going to die anyway, so let's just do whatever we want. There are people who give up all hope. And it's a fascinating story because it deals with this question, what if this thing was happening? And this is the point of speculative fiction. To dream a little bit and to create scenarios and to explore what would happen in these fictitious worlds. Well, today we are going to begin several weeks of exploring these what-if questions by looking at the early church in the book of Acts and looking at their activities. And what we're going to see is that in many ways what the church is doing in the book of Acts is they are living into the question, what if? What if Jesus' work did, in fact, change everything? What if Jesus was the Messiah? How would we live differently? And this question continues to rattle around in the minds of Christians to this day. How would we live as Christians? How would we live differently if that what if question was directed towards us? So listen now to our scripture from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Well, now the apostles and the brothers and sisters who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. Also, I heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were, and the Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in the house and saying, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "John baptized you with water, but we will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "The God has given even the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." May God bless this reading. Well, the book of Acts is almost certainly a sequel, and we know because it has the same introduction as the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. So the way that scholars believe it works is that the book of Luke is the story of Jesus' ministry, and the book of Acts is the church trying to continue that ministry in their own way. And so Acts is the story of the church trying to figure out what it means to be the people of God following the work of Jesus on the cross. So they are having to ask that question, what if, as they have all witnessed, God did act in Jesus? What if the Messiah has come? What if the events of the cross mark a new phase in God's relationship with creation? How then should we live together? And so today we have this story. We encounter Peter in a conversation with some folks who are referred to as the circumcised believers. So Peter is having a conversation with his fellow Jews, the folks he would go to synagogue with, who are also part of the community of the way of Jesus. And these folks are discussing Peter's willingness to hang out with the uncircumcised, aka the Gentiles, who are a part of this early community following Jesus' way. And this conversation happens over and over again in the early church. We see it through all of the letters in the book of Acts. And the reason it keeps happening is that everybody knows, according to Jewish scripture, that the coming of the Messiah coincides with the opening of the covenant to the Gentiles. As in, what the Messiah means for the Jewish community is that the covenant which has been for the people of Israel now becomes for all people. But they are having to ask the question, what does it mean that these new people are welcome? What does it mean that they are allowed to come in to come be with this community? Because it's one thing to say, yeah, you can come in the door. But then the next thing is always, you can come in the door if you act like us, if you look like us. And you got to remember a little bit the circumcision thing, which is the question floating around over all of this. Do adult male converts to the religion of Jesus have to be circumcised? And you can imagine why that question matters to people. That's kind of a big bar to belonging to a community. But in the midst of these conversations, Peter has this vision, and it is maybe the weirdest vision in all of the Bible. He's taking a nap on a roof, and he sees the sheet lowered full of animals, which in the Jewish tradition would have been considered unclean. And a voice from heaven says, "Eat." And Peter refuses, because as a Jew, he doesn't eat these unclean animals. But the voice says clearly, "Do not call unclean what I have made clean." Now, if you or I had had this vision, my guess is that you would think, all right, we can eat unclean things now. If you've ever read the book Lamb, The Gospel According to Biff, Christ's Childhood Pal, which is a satire, in that book, Biff keeps asking Jesus, does this mean we can eat bacon now? And that's what you would think this passage was trying to get at, but Peter hears something different. What if Jesus, being the Messiah, actually breaks down the walls between people? Just like the prophets and the Jewish Talmud have been saying the Messiah will do. What if all of those boundaries we create between clean and unclean, between included and excluded, between accepted and unaccepted, what if all of those boundaries have actually been broken down? If that's the case, then why would we continue separating ourselves from others? There's no reason the Gentiles in the community wouldn't be treated as apostles or as equals. There's no reason they wouldn't be included, welcomed, celebrated. So this is the what if that informs most of the New Testament. Jesus has come. Jesus is the Messiah. And now we are trying to understand what that means. We're trying to understand how we live together with that knowledge. And this particular what if becomes present for Christians all the time. It begins with the Jews and the Gentiles, but it resurfaces every time the church gets distracted from its original mission. We gather, after all, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and this proclamation is not just in the words that we use. It's not just what gets said from the pulpit, or even what gets written on the website. Rather, the proclamation that Jesus is Lord is part of everything that we do. And it raises the what if question for us. What if we did live like the resurrection was true? What would a community look like that actually believed that through his work on the cross, Jesus had actually broken down the barrier between us and God and between us and others who are not like us? What if every action, every word, every program, every song we sang, and every prayer we prayed spoke to this reality? What if every business meeting the church ever had happened under the premise that Jesus died and 3 days later rose? You know, this is very much the movement that the disciples begin. They begin to ask the what if question for everything. What if Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later was resurrected? And now all of those divisions that we think exist, the ones that keep Gentiles in this area and Jews in this area, and the early church, we can add to that, going off of Galatians, by the way, what if the division between male and female doesn't exist? What if the relationship between slave and free, what if those divisions don't matter anymore? That's the what if that Jesus' work begs us to sit with. What if those divisions don't matter anymore? And the church is always at its best when it lives in the what if space. When it rejects the reasoning that things are just the way they are and instead charts a different path for itself. The church is always at its best when it plays by different rules than the rules the world gives us. Of course, no matter how much we try, we are still part of this world. We are still shaped by the culture around us, which often says that our greatest good is to get our own, to have things our way, to stick with our people. But we know the gospel calls us to something different. The gospel calls us to see sacrifice and love and mercy and meekness as the marks of a good life. It calls us to practice empathy for others, knowing that all people are children of God. And the gospel calls us not to settle for the all right news, news that, while not bad, doesn't really transform any lives. No, the gospel calls us to proclaim the good news. The news that is bigger than we can imagine, that the God of the universe who created all things, who sustains all life, that God loves you. That God came to journey with you. That God died on a cross and 3 days later was raised for you. Do we live in the midst of this story that sometimes seems too fantastic to be true? Kind of sounds like a science fiction or a fantasy novel. It sounds like a world where, in the end, everything works out, somewhere off in the future where we've overcome all the things that keep us separate from one another. Except that through Jesus, that's not just speculative. That's the truest story of our life. So as the church, let's dream. How would the world be different if the love of God was the thing at the center of absolutely everything we did together? What if Jesus' love was true? Let us pray. Well, holy and gracious God, as we gather here today, we do so praying for your peace, for your presence with us in all things. We know, holy God, that you continue to journey with us, that you continue to be with us always. We pray, God, that today, as we gather in this place, we might know your spirit and your presence. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.